Good morning.
Good morning.
It is wonderful to be here with each of you again today. We have been sharing an online message with you since March 2020, as well as having services down at the Vineyard Building since the beginning of June. And this has been wonderful, but this has only accommodated our adults, and we want to move into a family model church, not just the adults. If the government has opened up the schools this month, it is only fair to say that we can open up our facility to families with children. Mm-hmm. Please pray for us as we gather information via SurveyMonkey questionnaires, and we gather those who feel called to bring the life of God to the children, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I am watching our school district with what is happening as they gather, feeling out how we can move forward. I believe the Spirit has spoken a word to me recently, and that is, do not sit and wait for what was to return. God has a new thing He wants to do with us, and it is not to go back to the old wineskins. Now is the time to press in and listen. Mm-hmm. Now is the time to pray for His wisdom. Now is the time to pray for new wines, which is His transformation.
Yeah.
He says, I am for you and not against you. So I ask you to pray for us as we move forward to hear God's best for us in this time. Now, today's message comes from Hebrews 11, Building Faith During COVID-19. But before Barry shares, do you have your Bibles ready?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have your favorite morning beverage? Mine just happens to be coffee today. If so, let's pray. Lord, I pray for your presence here. I pray for your tangible presence here. Come, Holy Spirit, come be with us. Open our ears, open our hearts, open us up to have your word, the scripture, come alive to us. And I ask you to just bless Barry as he shares. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to the sermon part of today's video. And it goes along with what Nancy shared, what her ideas were around Sunday school and where the Lord is leading us right now. But, you know, as a church during COVID-19, we were one of two churches that opened up when we did. Many other churches are now opening up. And I do think it's wrong for any of us to judge any other congregation for what they did or didn't do. But for us, it was clear that God told us to open up. And so I think we showed faith in starting our services when we did. But I also do not want to over-congratulate us. You know, realistically, as we look at how many of our regulars come on a Sunday, I believe it's approximately 60 to 70 of our own people who attend the live services. And that, of course, is not like each Sunday we have the 50-person maximum, but 30 to 40 each week would be our people, with 10 to 15 or so visitors each week. Now, we also realize that few children are coming to these services because we have not been allowed, actually, children's ministry, because kids cannot physical distance properly or don't know how to do that in that setting. So we've been doing the videos and sending them to all of the congregation that are staying home so they can stay connected. But now that some are coming to the live service, the number of views I'm noticing has dropped significantly. And that should be expected. But the number that it's dropped is significantly more than the people that are coming to the live services. With the implication being that even the ones who are staying home are now not watching us regularly, pardon me. They're not actually tuning in like they once did. You know, but this is actually not a phenomenon just with our own church. A recent Barna survey actually says that the whole online church experiment that was caused by COVID-19 is not working in creating greater exposure for churches as some had hoped. Actually, those who once attended church regularly and tuned in initially are starting to tune out. You know, some are watching other churches rather than their own, but even the great big mega churches are seeing their viewer numbers decrease, not increase, because you cannot create the dynamic atmosphere of a live service online. You know, the live crowd, the band, the live speaker, the way that a crowd and a speaker can interact, all of that, you know, doesn't translate online in an empty stadium in the same way. And so the overall trend for people watching these online services is not up, but it's actually down. And so even as we speak right now, the increase in the COVID cases in BC threatens to return us to greater restrictions in our meeting ability, not greater freedom. And so, yes, as the Canberra Vineyard, we still have the sermon videos that are available for those who want to stay home. We have three home groups that are meeting regularly, and all of that is great. But I think that we should all realize and agree that COVID-19 makes it more difficult to create a clear plan and path forward as a church on how we're going to fulfill actually the Great Commission and make disciples of all age groups within our church. Now, all of this stuff that I've been talking about, I know it's a little depressing, but all of it can do two things to us. It can, firstly, create inertia that slows us down and lowers our expectation of both ourselves and God. Or conversely, if we look at things from God's perspective, it can create both an expectation that God is actually up to something in these unprecedented times, and develop within us a deeper dependency on God to show us His will and the action plan for such a time as this. You know, the point that I'm making is that if we're looking at not just surviving, but thriving during this unprecedented time we're living in. And if every prophetic word that I've heard so far is saying God is shifting things in His church and does not want us just to return to business as usual, even once this pandemic is over, we cannot just rest on our laurels. We must be seeking the Lord together and be moving obediently where God directs us. Now, even at the best of times, I think the church can suffer from a lack of faith that God will do great things in our midst. You know, there was a leader a while ago, his name is Dr. Todd Scott. Now he's still around and so on, but a while ago he formed a ministry called 58, which was working to eradicate worldwide extreme poverty. And he was a director at Compassion International. He's a doctor, a surgeon, and so on. And then he ended up, God told him actually to step down from that that job and go into the ministry working to eradicate extreme poverty in the world. And he talks about this tyranny of low expectation, this idea of a lack of faith. And so he called it that. And I think with all that's happening around us today, the virus, the racial unrest, the rejection of biblical values, I think that most of the church suffers with this tyranny of low expectations like never before. But now is not the time, church, to lose heart. Now is the time for great faith. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. How can we grow our faith in the midst of COVID-19? I remember talking to Cal Franzen. Most of you know who he is, good friend of ours, part of our church. And Cal, who along with his wife, Lori, are the founders and leaders of Grace Life Ministries. And they have children's homes in India. They have 60 or more churches that they give oversight to in India. They started a ministry to help free girls trapped in the sex slave trade in Nepal. They have a ministry in the slums of Vizag, feeding kids and leading them to Christ and trying to help them with an education. And they're working on so many things. You know, really, there's a hydroponic farms that they want to help on the Onesimus Project put into different villages in India. And so they have great faith. for many, many things. And I remember Kel told me one time about a dream or a vision that he had where God basically told him that God wanted India, that God was going to win India, the country, to himself. And Kel was there listening to the Lord, and he saw this great platform on which sat great men and women of faith that God had used and would use to win India for Christ. And then suddenly God turned to Kel and he said, "Kel, come up onto the platform. Take your place amongst these leaders." And at first Kel felt like this was a great mistake. What do you mean? Who am I to be on the platform with these great Christian leaders? But then he realized that it was not about how great Kel was, but it was more about how big, how great, and how powerful God is. That God, not Kel, is able. But more than that, in fact, Kel can be made able to do his part because of the greatness of the God who lives in him. It was an invitation to break free from the tyranny of low expectations, the tyranny of negativity, that constant voice inside of our heads that keeps telling us why we can't do something, why it will never work, the thought patterns that turn our eyes away from the prize set before us, that goal, the high calling of God, and instead we focus on every potential roadblock. And I say potential because actually oftentimes those roadblocks have not even happened yet. We let the possibility of those roadblocks stop us from even trying. Look, God wants us to break free, church, from these negative thought patterns, these strongholds that the enemy uses to keep us from experiencing the fullness of the life of God. I want us to remember our verse from 2 weeks ago where Jesus said this in John 10:10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The thief, of course, is Satan, which I mentioned before, and his desire for your life is to steal away your destiny, to steal away and destroy the fullness that God wants to give to you, the purpose and meaning, the excitement, the adventure that God has designed you for. And according to Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the key ingredient needed to actually walk out this fullness of life that we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. So what is faith, church, in this context? That's what we're going to look at today. And we are going to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and it's 1 and 2. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 and then number 6. And it says this: "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." That's very important. "And without faith, it is impossible," this is verse 6, "to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Okay. So faith is believing even though we do not see. This is exercised on two levels, church. First, we must believe that the universe and everything we see in it was formed at God's command. That what we see around us is not simply made by what is visible. Think about this, church. This is about a materialistic worldview. Even in Jesus' day, the idea was out there that what we see is all that there really is. That the world and matter is all that there is. Life is a cruel, hard, unfeeling, random game of chance with no purpose or ultimate meaning. And if we're going to overcome, church, the tyranny of low expectations, we must jettison this idea that is so prevalent in our current culture and world. We must believe, and I mean truly believe, that all that we do see around us, pardon me, all that we do see, the universe and all its complexity came because God, who we do not see, spoke it into being. It was formed, it says, at his command. And the word command has built within it the idea of a commander, meaning that there is a plan, there is an end game, there is a destination and a reason for God's creation. We are not random. Life is not meaningless. And his will ultimately will be done. And that is so important for us to remember, especially in a time like we're living in right now in COVID-19. Which leads to this second way that we are to see faith. Faith is confidence in God to do what he said he would do, even when we don't see it right away. But here, it is important to clarify something. We do not have faith in faith. And I know I've said this a few times, but it's very important. What I mean by that is, faith is not confidence in my confidence. Okay? Faith is a belief in God, in who God is, that he exists, that he is all-powerful, and that he can do it, that he wants to do it, and that he can use you and me in it. Faith is always in God, and so faith is always tied to our relationship with God. Faith is not a formula. If we say the right words or think the right thoughts or muster up enough confidence, then voila, God will spit out the right results like he's a vending machine. That is having faith in my faith. Real faith is having the kind of relationship with God that builds my confidence in him to the point that I really do know him and that I have experienced his character, his love, his grace, his faithfulness, so that I then can risk and try and work to do things for him, believing that he will use me. You know, as we look at a few examples of this in Hebrews 11, remember this, though, that the heroes of faith mentioned in this chapter, I'm only going to touch on a few of them, are being mentioned not because they themselves are great, but to demonstrate that they were ordinary people, just like you and me. But it was not their trust, in the greatness of God, even when they did not see the results right away. That's what the author of Hebrews says makes all the difference. Let's read some of this together. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. The foundations were built by God, is what it says. Also, by faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. And by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. By faith, the author of Hebrews says, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. In other words, they didn't fall because they were torn down. It was a miracle in which they obediently did what God asked them to. And then 7 days after their marching, it fell down. Then the author says this, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness, this is important, church, was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. The world was not worthy of them. Now, here's what the author is saying, a couple things. Abraham's faith was not in himself, but was in the architect and builder who is God. Moses' perseverance was not a simple character strength, but it was because he saw God who is invisible, because he had faith in this God. Our problem, church, is that our low expectations of God, in fact, reveal our low opinion of God. Our God is too small. He's too weak. We actually doubt that he can or even wants to transform the world around us. We need, church, a renewal of our knowledge of God. We need to believe that our God is big enough and powerful enough to actually do whatever he wants to do. That God means what he says and he will do what his word says he will do. Amen. We need to believe that God's kingdom is, in one sense, here and is coming. And that it's coming down here even as it is in heaven. Not that it might come, but that it will come. And we have this invitation from God and the privilege to join God in the work of bringing that to reality. Our low opinion of God also reveals our low opinion of ourselves. And I'm not talking about godly humility that recognizes our sinfulness, but also receives with that the full implications of God's grace. But I'm talking about a defeatist attitude, a false humility that excuses me from ever attempting great things for God because we do not believe who God says we are now. Look at who he says we are in 2 Corinthians 3:18. For we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You are made to reflect God's glory, to reflect Jesus' glory. You are being transformed, the word says, into his likeness. God made you to bear his image, so don't sell yourself short. God loves you, it says. He knit you together in your mother's womb, which means he invested himself into your formation. You are specifically made to do his will and his work. Jesus came and he died on the cross for you and me. He came to rescue us. We are that important to him. Your life lived out to the full. That is what the cross purchased for you. You know, I have come, he said, that you might have life and have it to the full. Jesus paid for that for you. And what faith is, church, is starting to believe that and then to let that belief affect what you do, your actions. Think about it. The author of Hebrews says, or what he says about the heroes of the faith, Abraham, Moses, and Gideon, and so on. He says this about them, the world was not worthy of them. And I want you to realize something about yourself this morning, because Jesus said the least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than all the prophets of old. I know he said John, but remember what he said. He said that John was the greatest of all the prophets. But he says the least in the kingdom is greater than John. And that means you. That means me. So in fact, the word of God is saying that the world is not worthy of you, or me for that matter. But do we really believe that? Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that about your potential for good in this world? I don't think we do. You know, when we look at James even, and he talks about faith without works is dead. You know, I think that's what he's talking about. What he is saying is faith and action go together because real faith produces action. Real faith gives us confidence to act because our God is great enough, because our God is big enough, because our God is powerful enough, he is caring enough, he is merciful enough, he is kind enough, and he will really come and he will really act when we ask him to. we can in fact join him in what he's doing in this world today. The key is faith, though. The key is not allowing this current situation to slow us down, to create inertia, to stop us from moving forward. As Nancy said, we are called right now to hear the Lord and to act for such a time as this. So this is my exhortation to all of us as a church today, is can we all try and remember this when we contemplate the season we're in? Can we have faith and begin to build faith that God actually is active today, and he has a plan and he has a purpose, and there is something he wants to tell us, not just us, the whole church, but us too, that there's a way forward that is not just surviving, but it's thriving. Thriving in the midst of this world in which we find ourselves today. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, I do pray that you would give us this kind of faith, that this faith that comes from believing you are who you say you are and believing that we are who you say we are. I pray, Lord, that we would be able to, even as a community, gather and hear collectively where you want us to go, all that you want us to do, and that we would not just talk about it, but we would step into it and do it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hope you enjoyed the service and the message, but more than just enjoy it, I pray that this would be something that we actually take action on in our lives. Amen.